The Apostle John saw an open door. What did that mean? Find out on Changed by Grace. Welcome to Changed by Grace. I'm Pastor Steve Herford. We're looking again today at Revelation chapter 4. In this chapter, John sees an open door and is told to come up here. What does all this mean? Is this the rapture? Well, let's find out today as we study together from Revelation chapter 4. I want you to notice how John responds in this vision. He says there in verse 1, "After these things I looked, and behold." Again, this phrase, "after these things," is a textual marker pointing to the divine outline of this book. This is the second vision that he had. The first vision is found in chapter 1. He tells us there in verses 9 and 10 about this vision and the means by which it came. You're going to find very much similarity when you get to verse 2. He was in a vision. And you ask yourself, what is a vision? Well, notice the phrases. "After these things, I looked and behold." This is eidon kai eidou in the Greek, and it translates, "I saw and behold." This is typical visionary language. You could go to Ezekiel 10 and verse 1, Ezekiel 44 and verse 4, Daniel 10, 5, and you would find the same language. But let me show you it in Acts chapter 10. Go with me to Acts chapter 10. In Acts chapter 10, we have the story of Cornelius. Cornelius was a centurion. He was a very devout man. In verse 2, he feared God with all of his house. He gave alms generously to people. He prayed to God always. And let me tell you what, doesn't that sound like a Christian? But he wasn't a Christian. He wasn't born again. He wasn't a true follower of Christ. He was just living up to the light that God had given him. And if you live up to the light that God's given you, He will give you the necessary light to be saved. He was doing the right things, but he was lost. And how we know that? Because he had to send Peter to him to preach to him the gospel. But before he could send Peter there, Peter needed a lesson. Peter needed a lesson in partiality. And so when you get there in verse 9, it says, "The next day as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray. And it was about the sixth hour." That was about noon. "And he became very hungry and he wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into an ecstasis." It sounds like ecstasy. He was actually transported out of himself, though his body still remained where he was. But in his spirit, he was transported. And notice what it says. "And he saw heaven opened." This sounds just like language found here in Revelation chapter 4. How do we know that this trance was a vision? Verse 17 tells us it was a vision. But it says here that he saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners, descending to him and let down to the earth. And in it were all kinds of four-footed animals on the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean." It's very interesting. The same similar type of vision came to Ezekiel, because Ezekiel's life was going to be a testimony to the people. He's told to lay on his side for a period of time and to turn on the other side as a period of time of Judah's sins. He's told to cook his meal over human excrement. And he cries out the same kind of response, "Nothing unclean has ever touched me." And look what the voice from heaven said. Verse 15. "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." This was done three times and the object was taken up into heaven. Now, while Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry from Simon's house and stood before the gate. And they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." And you go on and read the rest of the story. Peter is sent to Cornelius' household for the purpose of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they are saved. This whole issue, then, you go back to Revelation chapter 4, And John says, after these things, I looked and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here and I will show you things which must take place after this. And then immediately being in the Spirit, this is all referring to a vision. The word look, eidon, it could be better translated, I saw. After these things, I saw. Albert Barnes says our word look would rather indicate purpose or intentions, as if it had designatedly directed his attention to heaven to see what could be discovered there. The meaning, however, is simply that he saw a new vision without intimating whether there was any design on his part and without saying how his thoughts came to be directed to heaven. It's just like how the book of Ezekiel began. There, Ezekiel was right there by the river Kabar, and then he begins to have visions of God. And what's he do? Well, he looks with astonishment. How do we know that? Well, that's the next word, behold. It's I do, and it means an exclamation of vivid emotion. In fact, Ezekiel had the same response. Look with me there, Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 15. The Spirit at least carried him to different places a couple times. He's seeing this incredible vision. His response in verse 15 is, then I came to the captives at Tel Aviv, who dwelt by the river Kabar, and I sat where they sat, and I remained there astonished among them 7 days. He was sitting there in a complete stupor. Astonished at what he has just witnessed. We got people going out on TV today and saying, I saw the Lord. And then it doesn't match any of this. Ezekiel, he was on his face after he saw this, and then he couldn't speak for 7 days. He was blown away. And you remember Paul? 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he was called up to the third heaven. And he was told that he could not speak about what he saw. Well, he looked with astonishment, and he expresses that astonishment by saying, behold, I want to show you not all 25 times that he uses that expression, but I want to show you at least a few of them. Go back to chapter 1 of Revelation. Look at verse 7. And he just says with astonishment, after giving the dedication of the book and talking about how Jesus Christ has made us a kingdom and priest to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Then he says, behold! He's coming with clouds, and every eye will see him. And they also who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, so let it be. Amen. I mean, it's an astonishment. Jesus is coming. And I feel like some of the prophets sometimes, that we stand on the corner of the church and we're yelling, Jesus is coming, Jesus is coming. And the people in the church sometimes are saying, we believe all that. But you know, I got some things to do myself before he comes. I'm not really looking for him to come right now. Yeah, I really want to go to heaven, and I really want to be there, and I think it's going to be a neat thing. Like I was watching Ray Comfort the other day, and he was talking about when he shared Christ with somebody, and he's praying with them and seeking to do it in sincerity before he realized that the purpose of the law of God was to deal with the conscience and to bring a man truly to showing him that he needed Christ. He's sitting there sharing with him, and the guy goes to pray, and he says, pray this with me. Father, I've sinned. And he's going, Father, I've sinned. No seriousness about it, other than the fact that he's serious about his motive, because the motive was the benefits of the gospel, instead of the true motive to flee the wrath to come. Listen, if you know that you have violated a holy God's law and He is about to smash you like powder in the dirt, you would be on your face crying out in mercy for God to forgive you. Well, he says here, the first behold in chapter 1 and verse 7, go with me to chapter 6. And he does it again. He says, and when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a loud voice, like thunder, come and see. He says, and I looked, and behold, He's standing there with astonishment. He sees a white horse. And some people think that this white horse is Jesus, but this white horse, the rider on it, is the Antichrist. And he says there, and he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. He will conquer with a false peace. Notice there's no arrows to go with that bow. Then you go over to verse 8. And he says there, as he talks about in this seal, that of death, he says, and I looked and behold a pale horse, and the name of him who sat on it was death, and Hades followed him. And power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword, with hunger, with death, by the beast of the earth. And he says there in the beginning of verse 8, I saw this and I was beholding this. I am astonished by this. Even if you back up to verse 5, when he opened up the third seal, he heard the living creature saying, come and see. And I looked and behold, a black horse. And he sat on it, had a pair of scales in his hand. Go with me to chapter 7, verse 9. I read this a moment ago. After he heard the number of who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. I remember when I had a Jehovah's Witness come to my door one day and they said that they were part of the 144,000. I said, really? Are you Jewish? It says that they were of all the tribes of the children of Israel. And it says there, to make it very clear, of the tribe of Judah, the tribe of Reuben, Gad, Asher. It goes down, all 12. And then he says there in verse 9, after these things, after the sealing of these 144,000, I looked with astonishment. A great multitude which no one can number of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. He is blown away all through these visions. He's blown away all through this book. I would be too. Go with me to chapter 14. It says in verse 1, then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written on their foreheads. Go down to verse 14. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. Go over to chapter 19, verse 11. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. Notice, very interesting, just a footnote. Revelation 6, what color horse was the Antichrist on? What color is Jesus on? What does Antichrist mean? In place of Christ? See, he comes in and counterfeits everything of Christ. That's why it says in Matthew 24, if it was possible, he could deceive the elect. That's why Jesus says, when you hear that he is in the streets or he is in the synagogue, don't go out to him. Our Messiah has already come. Our Messiah is at the right hand of the Father. And he dwells in your heart by faith. Well, we see how John responded. Now let's go back to chapter 4. And let's see exactly what John saw. Well, first he tells us in verse 1 that he saw a door open in heaven. It says, after these things I looked and behold a door. And the word standing is not in the text, it's in the italics, so the translators put it there. A door open in heaven. Now, according to Revelation chapter 3 and verse 8, we had just learned that the Philadelphians, they had set before them an open door that no one could shut. We also learned that Jesus stood and knocked at the door of the Laodicean church. And he said to them in Revelation 3:20 that if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him and dine with him and he with me. This right here appears to be a visible opening in the sky over his head. And that's what takes him by surprise, because it wasn't like he was looking up and expecting this. It happened all of a sudden, and the sky is opened up like a door. And as he sees this, he hears these words, "Come up here." Man, that's exciting. And I've been studying this. I just couldn't stop thinking about that. One day he is coming back on the clouds of heaven. The same manner in which he left. Those who are in the graves, who went on before us, they will be resurrected, 1 Thessalonians 4. They will be given glorified bodies. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to be with the Lord. We are so earthly. Do we think about this? Do we recognize this? Do we anticipate this? This is why I spent last Sunday preparing us for this. Because we're not always looking to heaven. Let alone, are we ready for a trip? Hey, this is a place a space shuttle will never be able to go. Right? This is a place that every person who trusts Christ will go. Jesus said to that thief on the cross, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." We pointed out in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 that paradise was the third heaven where God dwells. So he sees this opening in the sky like a door so he could look into heaven. And Ezekiel, he records in his visions that the heavens opened. Even Peter said that the heavens opened in Acts chapter 10 and verse 11. Stephen, who was the first Christian martyr, he said in Acts 7:56, while he's being stoned to death, he says, "Look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." It raised a question, because in all the other readings that I read of Jesus, he's sitting at the right hand of God. Does that mean when we're suffering for him that he's standing? Awesome study to go into. Notice what happens here. After he notices that the door of heaven has opened up before him, he hears a voice, and it's a familiar voice, because he said this voice was like that of a trumpet speaking with me. Now, where have we heard that? Go to chapter 1. He says in verse 9, "I, John, both your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet." Same terminology. Who is this? It's Jesus. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the voice of the risen, exalted Lord. His voice is likened unto the sound of a trumpet because it is commanding. It is of an authoritative quality. It's very interesting that the voice, which in chapter 1 commanded John to write, now it bids him to come to the door of heaven. Let me just say this too. When we talk about a vision here and we talk about John being told to come up here, we're not saying that he was swept away in some mystical fantasy land, but he was transported spiritually into the reality of heaven, and he is told what would be shown to him of what would take place after this. He begins to tell us in verse 2, after he is told to come up, and it's the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ who tells him that, he says, "Immediately I was in the Spirit." Again, that's the same phrase we just read in chapter 1 and verse 10. He says, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day." And the fact that this took place again, it shows the condition that it denotes, an intermittent one. John had evidently ceased to be in the Spirit, but now the state was resumed. Albert Barnes gives us an interesting note. He says he does not affirm that he was caught up into heaven, meaning in body, but in spirit. Nor does he say what impression was on his mind other than astonishment, as we pointed out. If any, as to the place where he was at once absorbed in the contemplation of the visions before him. He was doubtless still in Patmos, and these things were made to pass before his mind as a reality. That is, they appeared as real to him as if he saw them, and they were in fact a real symbolical representation of things occurring in heaven. Just like with what happened with Peter. When that sheet came down with all those animals in it, he was still right there where he was in Joppa. But what was taking place was just as real to him as if he was there. Notice something else, too, that's found in verse 2. You find the word Spirit is capitalized, and the translators are suggesting to us that he was in the Spirit, in the Holy Spirit, being controlled by the Spirit, and that's certainly true. One writer tells us, however, this is not what John is attempting to communicate here. All believers have the opportunity to be in the Spirit, but that does not mean such a one will receive revelation from God. This phrase is an idiom indicating that John's revelatory experiences took place not in body, but rather in spirit. That is, in a vision or in a trance. And we saw that already. So he says he sees a door open in heaven. What else does he see? He says there in the middle of verse 2, he sees a throne set in heaven. Immediately I was in the Spirit, verse 2, and behold, a throne set in heaven. Very interesting. You go through chapter 4 and you see the word throne appearing 14 times. That's certainly the theme of chapter 4. And notice, again, this was the cause of John's amazement. He says, and behold! And let me just say something too here. The throne was not a piece of furniture, but it was more a symbol of God's sovereign rule and authority. This symbol occurs more than 40 times in Revelation. Leon Morris says John's readers were evidently familiar with earthly thrones, and they were troubled by all that Caesar's throne meant. John would not let them forget that there is a throne above every throne. Hold your spot right there and turn with me to Isaiah chapter 6. You have here Isaiah's vision of what he sees. It says in verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. With two he flew. And one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. That sounds just like what we're reading in Revelation 4. He says, the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of Him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. See the incredible thing that he's seeing? He has the same response that everyone else had when they saw. In fact, John 12 tells us that this was actually an appearance of Jesus that he saw. He said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. If you have somebody walk up to you today and ask you, have you ever seen Jesus? And you say no, and they say, well, I have. What would you say? Here's what I would say. No, you haven't. And then I would say, let me show you why you haven't. Tell me about what you saw. You know, the Bible says that Satan can appear as an angel of light. And he does that to deceive. People today are looking for these kinds of things. Just as in the days when Jesus was here on the earth. He called them an evil and a perverse generation, always seeking after a sign. And the only sign that he was going to give them was the sign of the prophet Jonah. 3 days and nights in the heart of the earth. That was the sign that he would give them, and they would not see it. See, people attach themselves to Christ for so many reasons, and they say, show me a sign! Do a trick! Wasn't that what they were doing when he was hanging on the cross? You who saved others, save yourself! In other words, do a miracle. He did miracles in their midst and they missed it because they were so consumed in their own sinfulness. All they wanted to do was find something to accuse Him of. The Bible says here, when John saw this, he saw a throne that was set in heaven. Psalm 11:4 says that the Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, His eyelids test the sons of men. Psalm 103 and verse 19 says that the Lord has established His throne in heaven and His kingdom rules over all. There are people today that don't want to recognize His kingdom, but His kingdom does rule over everyone. Notice something else here. It says that the throne was set or standing in heaven. And the reason why that's mentioned that way, because it's pointing out that God's sovereign rule is fixed. It is permanent. It is unshakable. A vision of God's immovable throne, it reveals that He is in a permanent, unchanging, and complete control of the universe. And you know, that's comforting. Why is that comforting? Well, realizing in light of the horror and the trauma of the end time events that are about to be revealed. This is comforting. This is like a prologue to what is about to take place on earth. What you're reading from this point on in the book of Revelation is future. It is yet to happen. The only thing that we are not told is when. That's why you're told to be ready. And the only way you can make yourself ready is to repent and turn to Christ. And as a believer who has turned to Christ, you're to live a holy life. Aside from that, you're not ready. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 3 that he who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Being ready for the return of Jesus Christ is not getting your pajamas, put your ladder against the house, climb up on the roof and stand there and stare in the sky. I mean, that's not what's to take place. What's to take place is that you live a pure and godly life. Peter says, knowing that these things are about to happen, what manner of persons ought you to be? You know these things, it should affect you dramatically. It should change your life. Well, he says here, he saw a door open in heaven. He saw a throne set in heaven. The second part, or the last part of verse 2. He says he saw the one who sat on the throne. What a vision that John has seen here. An open door in heaven. And hearing the voice, come up here. You've been listening today to a message called A Trip to Heaven from Revelation chapter 4. Today's message is available by CD or MP3. And you can get your copy today by calling us at 904-651-3351 or visiting us online at changedbygrace.org. Changed by Grace is a ministry of Changed by Grace Community Church. Why not visit us this morning at 10 o'clock a.m. for our worship service? Or you can come to Sunday school at 9 o'clock and we even have Awana for the kids. Our address is 49 North Boland Street in south side of Jacksonville. For more information, call us at 904-651-3351. I'm Pastor Steve Herford.